that some of us might be in bondage to, whether we recognize it or not. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11 is where we're going to spend some time reading from God's word today. Here's what it says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap. Everybody say a trap. And many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee. Everybody say flee. Flee from these and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Verse 9 says this, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our sermon series, Be Free. And I want to call today's sermon, Leave the Trap Life Behind. Can you tell the person beside you, say, hey, family, I got a word from God for you. Leave the trap life behind. Come on, find somebody else across the room. Say, hey, family, I got a word for you. Leave that trap life behind. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your word. Would you speak to us and give us hope, give us wisdom, give us insight as we get in your word. May your word get in us in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. You can go to your seat. Leave the trap life behind. Now, family, I want to ask us an honest question. I want to see if we will be honest in our response. But have you ever eaten something and had enough of it and said to yourself, I'm not eating any more of it? But then a few minutes goes by and you find yourself visiting back the very thing you said you would eat no more of. Just by showing hands, how many of y'all have had that happen? Come on, some of y'all get ready to go to Thanksgiving dinner. You already got your mind made up of what you're going to eat. I'm going to only eat a few servings of sweet potato pie. But then that thing called your name and you went after. Can I let y'all know that this is also something that your pastor struggles with as well? Greed. Everybody say greed. This is something that I think many of us struggle with, whether we recognize it or not. And you would think, some of you would think, Pastor, how can you say that you, man of God, you know, you got God, not God, God. How can you struggle with greed? I'm going to be honest with y'all, family. There's not too many things that when they come knocking on my door, I might respond to. But one of them things, y'all, and y'all going to judge me for this right now because I can see it. Y'all got a judgmental spirit about y'all already at 11 o'clock service. I can see it on your face, but I'm free in Jesus Christ, so it don't matter what you think. But don't judge me. But there is one thing that I struggle with more than anything else. This. Y'all, these honey Teddy Grahams have a vice grip on your pastor. I promise y'all, like, some of y'all are like, is he about to eat this right now? Y'all, this right here, this small. Y'all, family, I bought these on Friday. This is how much is left. Nobody else has consumed these except for me. And it was ironic, y'all. I'm working on this sermon as we're talking about greed. Working on this sermon last night at the desk, putting finishing touches on this, believing it's a word from God while I'm crushing these. Now, many of y'all are like, Pastor Edward, how you get hooked on them? That's my vice. Can I ask you what's yours? Because all of us got something that no matter how much we say I've had enough of, when it comes knocking on the door of our heart, we all of a sudden get weak in the knees. The stronghold. For some of y'all, it's not Teddy Grahams. For some of y'all, it is apple pie. I'm sticking with food because it's a safe place for some of us today. For some of us, it's Oreos. For some of us, it's Doritos. Some of y'all is chicken. Turkey. Lemonade. The simply strawberry kind. It's another vice. Pray for me. Y'all, I will go buy a strawberry lemonade today, and it will be gone today. Pray for me. So what I started to do is I just stopped buying stuff because I know if it's in the house, it's getting demolished. Now, I know many of us are laughing at this and we're talking about this, but I wonder how many of us in here have some things that we deal with when it comes to this topic of greed. That when it comes, not whatever it is, or whatever this thing is, whatever it is, we have this insatiable desire and a hunger for it. Like we can't stop. We can't get enough. It's like, I just want more of it, and just more. And I want to let you know, family, this is something, whether you want to admit it or not, that all of us struggle with. All of us deal with this. The person that you sit next to, I don't care how much Jesus on the inside they got. That flesh at times, when it is activated the right way by the right thing, can begin to have this desire and this thirst and this hunger for something more and more. Which brings us here to 1 Timothy 6, because the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to his young pupil Timothy, who many believe in, understand to be the pastor of this church in Ephesus, he's giving him instruction as to how he should live his life and also how he's supposed to lead God's people. And in verse 3, he even says these words: if anyone teaches false doctrine, it does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, here's what he says, he is conceited. And not only is he conceited, he understands nothing. That's what he says in verse 3. And it's interesting here, and I want to pause this for a moment, because he says, anybody who teaches false doctrine, can I let us know that, y'all, we live in a day and time where there's all types of false doctrine and false teaching that is spreading everywhere. Especially with the advent of social media, where anybody can say whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want. They can go online and make a video and claim to be an expert, but have no knowledge at all of what they're claiming to know about. That there's all types of false doctrine that's spreading. It was spreading in Paul and Timothy's time, and it's spreading even now in our time. False teaching, like where people say things like that you're only saved if you follow all the Old Testament laws and customs. When we learn in Galatians 2 that you're not saved by obeying the law perfectly, you're saved by believing in the one who's called Jesus, who did obey the law perfectly. False teaching that says that you don't have to, if you don't vote for this person, you're not a Christian. That's false teaching. How can you be a Christian and you vote for this person? False doctrine like there's nothing wrong with burning sage and using crystals and trying to communicate with a deceased family member or friends or whoever the case may be. The Bible has a word for that. It's called witchcraft. And there's all types of false teaching in today's day and time. All types of false teaching like you don't have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. That all the same religions lead to the same place. Can I let you know something? Jesus says in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, which means this. The only road that leads to heaven is through Jesus, which means every other belief system that's not built on Jesus does not lead to heaven. It leads to hell. This was the type of stuff that Paul was contending with back in his day and time. This is also some of the same type of things that we're dealing with today. But along with that, Paul mentions that because that now begins to give birth to what he's now talking about in these next few verses that we're going to look at today, which was prevalent in this time, which is this word called greed. Greed, I want you to write this down, is a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more than other people have. That's what greed is, as we see in the scripture. But along with that, notice what Paul says in verse 9. He says this, those who want to become rich fall into temptation. They fall into a trap. Here's what he's helping us to see. Greed in and of itself, simplistically speaking, is a trap. And it is often seen in this ungodly desire to want a few things. I've categorized them just to kind of help us understand it. To want possessions, to want power, and to want positions. It's this unquenchable desire to want power and positions and possessions. Pastor Andy Stanley helps us to see it like this, that greed isn't a financial issue, it's actually a heart issue. Greed is something that happens in the heart. This is why I believe, y'all, that this is, you don't typically hear a lot of messages on greed. Even when I was growing up, I didn't hear a whole lot of sermons on greed and a whole lot of teachings on greed. And I think part of the reason why, y'all, is because greed is so insidious and we're so a part of the matrix called more and greed that we're so intertwined with it that we don't even recognize it. That greed gets in the heart. Matter of fact, if I were to ask us in here, hey, are you a greedy person? Most of us will say no. But in a moment, I'm going to kind of show us that we might have more run-ins with greed than we actually recognize. And the reason why this is important to understand is because just as in Paul and Timothy's time, as they lived in a society that was driven by greed, we too live in a society that's driven by greed. We too can find ourselves in this atmosphere where greed is present. Can I let you know what greed leads to? I want you to write this down. It leads to discontentment. It leads to deception. And it also leads to destruction. Greed, it leads to discontentment, it leads to deception, and it leads to destruction. Verse 9, he says all these things, but those who want to become rich, here's what happens. They fall into temptation. Temptation, the root of temptation is deception, that the thing that you think you want is actually not the thing that you actually need. And then it says, they fall into a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Can I let you know the end goal of greed is destruction? And we see this all throughout the course of scripture. There were two people by the name of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts chapter 5. And the context was that many people in the early church were selling their property and selling their possessions, and they were bringing the resources and the income that would come off of them selling their property. They were bringing it to the house of the Lord. They were bringing it to the apostles, and they were using that so that way the people's spiritual needs could be met and the people's physical needs could be met. Well, Ananias and Sapphira also had some property, and they sold their property. But the problem was when they sold their property, they gave the impression as if they were being more generous than they were. So as they sold their property, they got back some resource as a result of it, but instead of being truly generous with it, they kept some for themselves. Peter approaches Ananias and says, Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You kept back a portion, given the impression, I'm paraphrasing, given the impression that you were actually generous. And the Bible says that immediately after their conversation, Ananias drops dead on the spot. On the spot. I don't know about y'all. I'm kind of glad I was not living in the first century church when the church first started. I don't know if I would have made it. And I'm looking at some of us in here. I don't know if y'all would have made it either. Because if the Lord would have really wanted to bring the hammer down on us, like he did Ananias, why did he do that? Because the church had just started, and he's setting a culture, and his culture is not going to be built on greed. It's going to be built on generosity. And what happened now is Ananias gets judged, and he's struck dead on the spot. The Bible now says his wife Sapphira comes in. Peter has conversation with her. Paraphrasing, he says, is this your field? Are these possessions yours? She says, yeah. And here's what Peter says. The same thing that happened to your husband is about to happen to you. And the same people that came and brought your husband's body out of here, their feet are coming up the steps coming to get you. The Bible says she drops dead on the spot. If you don't believe me, go back and look at Acts chapter 5. Some of y'all think Netflix is entertainment and crazy. Go look at the scriptures. And what's happening here? They were driven by greed. And their greed led to deception. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? It led to discontentment. They wanted to hold on to more. And it ultimately led to their destruction. They died. Now, for many of us in here, we might not experience the same outcome as Ananias and Sapphira, but can I let you know that your greed and my greed can end up costing us down the road? Our greed can end up messing up and ruining not just our life, but ruining the lives of other people. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, he says, any person who wants to follow me, they got to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me. He says, what is the profit of man to gain the whole world, but yet forfeit his soul? He says, what's the point of gaining everything, but losing the thing that's most important, which is your soul? So you rich earthly, but you dead broke eternally. You rich in flesh, but poor in spirit. And what he's trying to help us understand is that life is not to be based upon all these things that you can acquire. In the Old Testament, there was this guy by the name of Esau. He had a brother named Jacob. Esau was somebody who was always hunting in the field. One day he went out hunting in the field and he came back famished. He came back hungry. Jacob was somebody who was an expert in making all these incredible meals. Jacob could make a bomb soup, y'all. A bomb garden vegetable soup, evidently. He had a reputation for it. Esau comes in famished and he says to Jacob, give me some of that good soup that you're making because I smelled it from outside. Here's what Jacob says to him. I'll give you soup if you give me your birthright. Now, many of us in our context aren't familiar with the birthright, but let me just kind of help you see. It was something that was extremely valuable. It was priceless. But just for monetary sake, let's just say it was worth $1 million. So here's what Jacob said. Hey, you give me your $1 million, I'll give you this bowl of soup. Now, many of us are like, that's not a good trade at all. With $1 million, you can go buy some more soup. But in this moment, Esau was so governed by his desires that he gave into it, and he gave up the birthright. He gave up something that was long-lasting for something that was temporary. What am I trying to help us understand about greed? What greed causes you and I to do is it causes you and I to do to settle for something that's temporary at the expense of something that could be eternal. Greed, everybody say greed. Greed is something, y'all, that's led to all types of dysfunctions in the world. Greed is what causes a lot of people to be in financial debt. Greed, I've seen in my own life and my own experiences, can lead to broken relationships and family dynamics being strained because one person wants more money than somebody else. Greed has led to the enslavement of people in the past and even in the present. Greed has led to all types of disaster. Greed is so insidious that many people are trapped in it and don't even recognize it. This is why casinos are so big. Because they're designed to prey on our desires to get more. This is why the lottery jackpot is so big. Because it's selling you the idea of you winning and what you can do with that. It's placating to yours and my desires. Y'all, there's been so many times where I've gone to Cold Stone here in Hampton at all types of hours during the day. And do you know one place that's always jumping, no matter what time of the day it is, in the morning or in the evening? That casino called Rosie's is always jumping. I'm like, are they giving out like free candy? Free money? Lines wrapped up out of the building. Now some of us like, Pastor, I go to, what are you trying to say about me? It's no shade. I'm just saying. Our institution and here in humanity and the things that have been established in our culture are designed to feed our greed. Where we just want more and more. Y'all, we're in this holiday season. We're coming up on this holiday season. November's coming. December's coming. You're going to start seeing all the different commercials, all the different advertisements, Amazon Prime Day and buy this and all these different sales and buy one, get one free. It's placating to our desires and this thirst for wanting more and more and more. Which is why oftentimes when people, studies have shown, win the lottery or win the jackpot, they go broke in a short period of time. There's this desire for more. For some of us, the thing that fuels our greed is comparison. We see what other people have, so I want what you have. Can I let us know, greed is not just based upon money either. It can be based upon status. I want that relationship just like them. I want this job just like them. I want what they have. So we begin to do what the Bible calls coveting. I'm coveting what you have, and I want it for myself. Now, as I said earlier, most of us in here would say we're not greedy. If I were to ask you, hey, do you think you're a greedy person? You'd be like, oh, probably not. But can I give you some signs and symptoms of how greed might be infiltrating our hearts and we not recognize it? Number one, we've already understood it, this constant desire for more. I just gotta have more. You get something, have you ever said, once I get this, I'll be good, and then something else came out and said, I want that too? That's greed knocking on the door. Amen, baby. Here's another sign and symptom of greed, an overaccumulation of goods. Unwilling to give things away. You know what some of us probably need to do? Myself included. We need to like go in our closets and do not a yard sale, a free giveaway. Because we got stuff from years ago. Somebody's like, you should just give that away. No, I'm saving it because I might need it 10 years from now. That's kind of greed. Compromising my integrity to make a dollar. So because I want to get more money, I'll cut some corners. Here's another sign and symptom of greed. Workaholism. I'm a workaholic. I don't know how to rest. I don't know how to be still. I'm working 7 days a week because it's all about that dollar. Could be greed being present. Resentment towards other people's success. When somebody else prospers, I'm jealous of it. How'd that happen to them? They didn't deserve that. It should have been me. Come on, these are the things that we don't say, but we think these sometimes. Having a transactional mindset, what I mean by that, we have this mentality of what's in it for me. I'll do this for you, but what's in it for me? Using people to get what you and I may want. Can I let us know that greed is not only an issue, but there's also something connected to greed that's a close cousin and a close relative of greed. You know what it's called? Gluttony. Gluttony. Overindulgence of something. Maybe overindulgence of eating. Maybe an overindulgence of buying certain things. A new sale comes up. You just went to the sale last week. I gotta buy this. Apple just dropped a new iPhone. I'm buying that. And then when they drop another one next year, I'm gonna get that too. Oh snap, they're putting the fourth camera up there. I gotta get that. Greed. Everybody say greed. Greed, gluttony. We're just one more and more and more. So I gotta have the latest outfit. I gotta have the latest phone. I need to get another person to follow me on social media and to like my video. And I gotta make a little bit more money. If I just make a little bit more money, I'll be good and I'll be satisfied. But then you make that much money that you say you'll be good and satisfied for, and then you saw that, and then you got the idea of if I made a little bit more money, I'll be even more content and I'll be even more satisfied. So now you work a few more overtime hours, not realizing the fact that every time you're working more overtime hours, you're sacrificing your family on the altar of getting a pay raise. And it's costing me more and more and more, and I gotta get this, and I gotta get that. Can I let you know that this is like chasing the wind, the Bible says. You never catch it. Here's what Ecclesiastes 5 and 10 says. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Whoever loves money never has enough. Notice the Bible's not condemning money. You need money to function. You can go to Wawa right now and say, Jesus paid it all, and your gas tank still not get filled up. You can call T-Mobile right now trying to figure out, why did y'all cancel my subscription, and why did you cancel my agreement and my contract? Because you didn't pay the bill. But Jesus has promised to pay my bills. Well, listen, he ain't showing up yet. The blood paid your sins. It's going to be money that paid that bill, though. So the Bible's not condemning money. What the Bible is condemning is this love of money, this unhealthy relationship with wanting more and more and more. And y'all, let's be honest. We all deal with this. I want more and more. We don't always verbally say it, but we move according to it. We live our lives based upon it. We make our decisions based upon it. A new job opportunity comes that says it'll pay more. I drop everything and go get that job. Have you even entertained the idea that that could be a trap from the enemy? But pastor, it's an open door. Not every open door is a door that God opened. My uncle used to say it like this: all money ain't good money, son. Just because it look good don't mean it's gold. Just because it shine don't make it nice. We got to understand that the enemy roams around like a roaring lion, see who he might devour. So better believe that he's going to prey on some of our desires to get more. And all of us in here, we deal with this, y'all. And some of us maybe more so than others, where greed has a vice grip on our heart. But can I let you know this? That in spite of an unquenching desire for more, where nothing of this world can satisfy, the truth of the matter is this. God has, if you don't get nothing else, I need you to get this. God has already done enough for us where we should be satisfied with what we have. I'm going to say it one more time just in case you didn't get it. God has already done more than enough for us in our life, where if he doesn't do another thing for us, we should be able to say, God, you have been better to me than good. Pastor, how can you say that? Because Philippians 4:19 says this: and my God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Can I help you understand something? The Bible is helping us to see that God will provide and that God has provided. And when you look back over your life, can you not answer the question and say, not only has God provided, but he has provided over and over and over and over again. And he's not only met my everyday needs, he's also met my eternal needs. And the fact that he has offered humanity the greatest gift that we could ever receive, which is salvation, being saved from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Let me say it like this. God has done more than enough for us to fill our souls and our lives with satisfaction, where our response should be, God, if you don't do anything else for me, you've already been good to me. You've done more than enough. As I was thinking about this, I had a reminder, y'all, when I was driving back from Home Depot the other day, and I was driving through an intersection, and all of a sudden, my mind went back to the time, and I've shared this a few times, where I got in a crazy car accident back in 2006. I was not even 20 years old, 21 years old. I was 20 years old, a junior at ODU, and I was coming down an intersection in Norfolk on Little Creek Road. I was going through the intersection. I had the right of way. Somebody didn't see me coming through the intersection. They tried to dart through the intersection. It led to a head-on collision where my 2005 Ford Taurus was smashed from the front to the rear. All the airbags deployed. All the windows busted out. Steering wheel toe up. Tires messed up. Front end, everything is mashed in. All I remember, y'all, was blacking out for a second and then my car being pulled to the side of the road as I was driving it to the side of the road. And as I'm getting out of the car, people are literally running to the car, trying to examine me to make sure I was good. And as I look down at my body, examining myself, I noticed I had no broken bones. I noticed that I had no cuts or abrasions at all on my body. I noticed that I had no type of burns at all from the airbag. I noticed that I had no concussion, didn't need to go to the hospital at all for any type of examination, didn't have any type of bleeding, didn't have anything happen at all that day. Do you know what God said to me the other day? And I never had this thought, but when I had this thought about the accident, this thought came clear to mind. You were supposed to be dead that day. And I never processed it like that. Yes, I processed it in the sense like, oh my gosh, like I survived. But God specifically said, you were supposed to die that day. Your life was supposed to be over that day. But the reason why it did not end that day was because of my goodness and my grace and my mercy and my love and my power and the plan that I had for your life. So when I think about that, I say, God, you don't owe me anything else. Because you've already done more than enough. So now when I think about my own personal journey, when I'm 7 years old, I give my life to Christ. So at 7, God saves my soul. And at 20, he saves my life. So God doesn't owe me anything. If anything, I owe him everything. I owe him my time. I owe him my life. I owe him my love. I owe him my resource. I owe him my ability. And I believe that some of you are here today and you got a story like mine. When you look back over your life, you can say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? If it had not been for God showing up, where would I be? If it had not been for God opening up the door and making a way out of no way, where would I be? And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that can say, thank God that he has been faithful to me. Thank God that he's been good to me. Thank God that he's been good. He's been a blessing. He's been faithful. He's been merciful. Which means this. Can I help you understand this? God don't owe you nothing. He don't owe you anything more than what. Can I let you know this? The breath that you're breathing. Breathe right quick. All right, you did it. That breath don't even belong to you. That's his. He breathed into your body, the Bible says. The breath that you breathe in is borrowed. It's his. The time that you have, it ain't yours. It's his. You live on a borrowed timetable, and you live on a borrowed breath. God did not have to righteously and generously give you the time that you have. He didn't have to righteously and generously give you the breath that you breathe. And the only reason you breathe in right now, after all the crazy stuff that you and I have done throughout the course of our lives, is because God has been good. God could have ended our lives just like Ananias and Sapphira for all the junk, all the sin, all the mess-ups, all the disobedience that we have done throughout the course of our life. But God, who has been rich in mercy, saved us, spared us, and been generous to us. So everything that you have is a gift. And when you begin to recognize this, it changes how you move. It begins to free your heart from the grip of greed. Because now greed doesn't fill your heart. Gratitude does. I'm grateful, God, for how you spared me in that car accident. People came up to that car and said, we've seen people in far less worse car accidents not survive. You survived one of the worst we've seen. How? The grace of God. The mercy of God. And because God has been good, I have no reason to be greedy. I got every reason to be grateful. When you look at your life right now, what it should cause you and I to do is to be in this place of, God, thank you that you have blessed me with what I have. I might not have everything that I want, but you've made sure I have everything that I need. I may not have all of the hopes and dreams and wishes that culture says I need to have. I might not be living, quote unquote, the American dream, but I thank God that I'm not living the American dream. You've only called me to live the kingdom dream. And the kingdom dream says that you are on the throne and that you will meet all of my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so because gratitude fills my heart, it changes the way you and I live. So because of what God has done, I want you to write this down. Because of what God has done, I have no reason to be greedy, but I have every reason to be grateful. Because of what God has done, you got every reason not to be greedy, but to be grateful. I want you to think about all the things that God has done in your life. We're getting ready to go into Thanksgiving. How about you begin to do a pre-Thanksgiving list? Not of what you're going to eat, but of what God has done for you. How he's provided. Because now in this text, what Paul is telling young people, Timothy, he's not only telling him that greed is a trap. He says to run from that. Leave that behind. And instead, run to Jesus. Why is he telling them to run to Jesus? Because Jesus is better. And I've said this many times throughout the course of this year, and some of you have heard me mention this many times in my sermon and just in conversations. Can I say it again, though? Because I believe it's important for us to recognize, and we're going to have it on the screen, and I want you to write this down and take a screenshot of it. Until Jesus is enough, nothing else ever will be. Until he's enough, your spouse will not be enough. They're not meant to be, only he is. Until he's enough, your job, your income, none of this is Jesus. He is the only one who can fulfill me. He is the only one who can satisfy me. This is why you have somebody like a Zacchaeus who had all this money, but the minute Jesus pulled up into his neighborhood and the minute that Jesus pulled up, he was like, I'll go sell everything and give half of my possessions to the poor and give the other half to people that I've cheated. I just want to follow you because you're good. When you recognize how good God is, it releases you from the grip of greed on your life. And what Paul is trying to help Timothy understand is that, and listen, I don't want you to fall into this trap of greed. No, 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 no. I want you to run away from it. And the Bible gives us all these warnings about greed. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 12:15. The Bible says, he then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed. It's interesting that he says all greed, because there's different types of greed. Greed for money, as I mentioned earlier. Greed for status. Greed for possessions. Greed for accolades. Greed for affirmation. I want somebody to tell me how good of a job that I'm doing, because I'm trying to fill some need of insecurity that only God can really fill. I'm greedy for it. But what Jesus wants us to understand, he says this in verse 15 again, watch out, be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, your life is not about how much money you make. It's not about how many zeros you can make. Come on, hear me. Focus in. It's not about what everybody says you gotta have. Everybody says in America that you gotta make a certain amount of money to be content, and you gotta make a certain amount of money to be satisfied. Can I let you know that there's no certain amount of money that's gonna ever bring contentment and satisfaction? The only one who can bring that is Jesus himself. Amen. And it don't matter. You can make $1 million and still feel miserable on the inside. You can have the job of your dreams and have that nice little corner office and be working remote from home. Oh, I can make my own hours, but you get all the stuff that you wanted and still feel miserable and empty on the inside. Because what greed does is it overpromises and it underdelivers. But God, not only does he overpromise, he overdelivers. Which is why the Bible says that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. Thank God that we got a God who doesn't underdeliver with his promises. Which leads to these first few things that I want to give us. Number one, that for us to walk in this measure of freedom from the controlling grip of greed, number one, I want us to write this down, it's about having a godly appetite. Everybody say godly appetite. Can I ask you this question? What are you hungry for? Some of us like, right now, I need lunch. I need some good Cane's chicken or something like that. Some of y'all just went to heaven right there thinking about that. No, I'm not talking about your physical appetite. I'm talking about your heart. What are you thirsty and hungry for? Because what Paul says here, verse 6, let's pull it up. 1 Timothy 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about this desire. That this desire that you and I have is actually rooted in the things of God. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. What does contentment mean? Satisfaction with one's circumstances. Paul is saying, when greed drives your life, you're never satisfied. But when godliness drives your life, you're fully satisfied. A life, write this down, a life of greed is marked by consumption, but a life of godliness is marked by contentment. A life of greed says, I gotta get more, I gotta get more, I gotta get more. But a life of godliness says, whatever I have is good enough. Not that there's anything wrong with getting more, but that's not my appetite. Because the things that I want more of aren't the things of this world. The thing that I really want more of are the things of God. So here's what Philippians 4:11 says. Paul says these words, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Verse 12, he says this, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. You know what I envision Paul saying? It's like, if you've ever been in a situation where you maybe didn't had the chance to go grocery shopping, and then you got to look in your cabinet, and there's a little bit of stuff in there, and you're like, we're going to have to make this work. I'm going to make a meal out of this. Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all grew up in environments where you didn't have a whole lot, but that good old bologna hit the spot every time. Peanut butter and jelly hit the spot every time. Please put extra jelly on mine. Paul said, I know how to make do with little. I know how to make do with a lot. Here's what he says next. Watch what he says next. Whatever the circumstances I find myself in, I've learned to be content. I know what to do with little, and I know how to do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, he says, I have learned the secret. You know what a secret is? A secret is something that not everybody knows. A secret is something that's not popular. Come on, y'all know how y'all feel about secrets. When people whispering things around you, you get mad. But it's almost like God said, hey, I got a secret. You know the secret to being content in this life? Don't live for this life. Live for eternal life. Don't live for greed. Live for what's godly. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage of scripture. And I love it. He says, whether well-fed or whether hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Notice he doesn't say, blessed are those who make a lot of money. Nothing wrong with it. But that's not what a blessed life is about. You can make a whole lot of money and not be blessed with the peace of God. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Some translations say they will be satisfied. Meaning this, when my hunger and my appetite are for the things of God, I will be satisfied. He will satisfy me. He will fulfill me. And I believe that God is wanting all of us in here to have an appetite and a hunger for him. This is why we do things like 21 days of prayer and fasting twice a year in the top of the year. This is why we have times of fasting, because what we're doing is we're denying our physical flesh for a period of time so that way we can recognize that our ultimate fulfillment does not come by what comes into our stomach. Our ultimate fulfillment comes by what God does in our soul. That's what it's about. That I got this hunger and this craving for God. And I believe that in this generation, God is looking for people who got a hunger and a thirst for him, who got a desire for him, who say, God, I want you more than I want anything else. I want you more than I want another promotion. I want you more than I want a new pair of shoes. I want you more than a new relationship. God, I want you more than anything else. I got an appetite for the things of God. That all I want is God. But pastor, if you all you get is God, then that means there's going to be some things that don't happen in your life. You're missing the point. If I get God, I get everything else that I need. But what about provision? If I get God, I get the God who's called Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. But what about sickness in my body? If I got God, then I got the one who's called Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. In him is everything that I need. I recognize that my appetite. And y'all, there's been plenty of times where God has convicted me and said, your appetite is off. Your appetite and your hunger has become for things of this world. Not that there's anything wrong with having things of this world, but if that's your appetite, it would explain why there's no longer an appetite for the things of God. Y'all have heard the saying, don't spoil your dinner with sweets. Because when you begin to eat things, and some things more than others, you begin to lose an appetite. And I wonder if we've been filling up on the candy of culture and at the expense of missing the substance of Scripture. Because we're so caught up with the Skittles of culture, the Twizzlers of culture, the peanut M&Ms of culture, the plain M&Ms of culture, the peanut butter M&Ms, they are nasty. I don't eat, like, why? I wonder if we've been so conditioned by the candy of culture where it has spoiled the appetite that we should have for God. Because the devil loves to give you that good old sweet stuff. But what he don't tell you is it's going to cost you on the back end. You and I are meant to have a godly appetite. Not just godly appetite. Write this down. Number two, godly insight. Everybody say insight. What do I mean by insight? This has to do with understanding. This has to do with knowledge. This has to do with wisdom. This has to do with revelation. So notice what Paul says in verses 7 through 9. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. Now some of us got triggered by that because these words, it sounds very close to some of the things you heard your parents say. I brought you in this world, and I'll take you out. It's like, that's murder. You know what I'm saying? What are we talking about here? It says, but we brought nothing into this world. Some of y'all went back. And we can take nothing out. Now, I've seen all three of our kids be born, and I was there. All they came in this world was with a cry. Paul is saying, when you came into this world, when you came through the birth canal, you ain't had nothing. And then when you die, because you do realize you're going to die at some point. Some of us like living this fantasy, like, oh, I'm never going to die. No, you're going to die. Pastor, you're being so morbid. No, I'm being truthful. You and I are going to die. And he says, when you die, you can't take nothing with you. I've done many funerals as a pastor and in ministry for many years. You know what I've never seen at a funeral? A U-Haul truck. I ain't never seen no U-Haul follow a hearse. because you can't take nothing with you from this life. And Paul is helping us to see, if we got food and clothing, we good. The essentials, the bare necessities. Why could Paul say this? Because he had an understanding that his life was not for this life, but his life was for the life to come. Which is why he'll say in Colossians 3:2, here's what he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Here's why this is important, because godly insight, I want you to write this down, is about understanding my identity isn't based upon my wealth in life. My identity is based upon my worth in Christ. Your identity and your value is not based upon your wealth in life. Your value is based upon your worth in Christ. Can I let you know something, family? You are worth so much to Jesus, and so much to the point where he went to the cross and he died for your sins. He was willing to suffer the ultimate punishment for your sin and mine because of his love for us. If that doesn't show you how much you're worth to him, I don't know what is. You are valuable to him. You've been made in his likeness and in his image. And when you and I begin to fall into the trap of greed, what we're doing is we're living less than at the level that he's called us to live at. Your worth is not connected to your wealth in this life. Your worth is connected to Jesus Christ. That's your worth. That's who you are in Christ. So he says, set your hearts and your minds on things above. So Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, if we got food and clothing, we good. We content. I'm straight. I don't need a whole lot. If I got a little bit of a biscuit and a little jacket and a little pair of shoes, I'm straight. And I love this because Pastor A.W. Tozer passed away some years ago. He says this, write this down. He says, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. He has all things in one because they have God for his treasure. And in verses 9 through 10, back in 1 Timothy, Paul says, many who try to become rich, they fall into a trap. Can I say it like this? Here's what Paul's saying. Leave the trap life behind. Greed is a trap. Leave it. Don't pursue it. Run from it. Get away from it. Greed is a trap. Don't have nothing to do with it at all. Get out of it. Don't pursue it. Flee from it. It says greed is a trap. Run from it. When I think about run, I think about Forrest Gump. Run, Forrest, run. Book it. Get out of there. Run from it. Because it's a snare, and it'll get you caught up, and it'll get you trapped up. And here's the reason why. Your life is not meant to be lived for this world. Can I let you know this if you're a follower of Christ? This place is not your home. Your address is not your home. Your apartment is not your home. Your house is not your home. What is my home? Home is heaven where God is. And here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. For I have often told you, and now again say with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their God is their stomach. Their God is their stomach. Meaning this, that whatever they desire, they follow. Whatever they have a hunger for, they follow. We hear this mantra in our culture, follow your feelings. Do not do that. Your feelings will mess your life up. Feelings are meant to be indicators, not instructors. I might be aware of my feelings, but I cannot be controlled by them. I cannot be controlled by my desires. I cannot be controlled by my appetite. No. No, I got to be controlled by the Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. This world is not yours. It's not your home. He says this in verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's crazy to me how all of us, myself included, will spend more time thinking about life on earth than life in eternity. We spend so much time saving up so much money for a rainy day, but we don't spend nearly as much time thinking about what's my life gonna be like when my life is gone. We spend a lot of time thinking about investments, thinking about degrees. But Paul's like, hey, you need to spend more time thinking about where you're going to be in eternity, where you're going to be after this is all said and done, because eternity is much longer than what you're living for on this earth. That's why the Bible says that our life is a vapor. And last time I checked, a vapor is something that's here in 1 second and can be gone in a few seconds. So he says, don't live for that. Here's the next thing. And then I'm done. He says this, don't just have a godly appetite. Don't just have godly insight. Number three, you need to have a godly mission. Meaning this, what I'm pursuing. So Paul says this, verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. He says, flee from these things. What are these things? Greed, deception, this insatiable desire and hunger for more. Can I help you understand something? This might rattle us a little bit. This is why even when you come in here on Sunday morning, it's so hard for some of us to focus. Because what the enemy wants to do is he wants to disrupt every single channel that you have in your life right now so you can't hear the word of God. Because he understands if you get the word planted on the inside of your heart, it'll actually set you free in some areas where you've been in bondage your whole life. So this is why it's so easy to come in here on church and be just like this the whole entire time. Can I let you know this? When you were doing this and you ain't tapped into the word of God and you ain't taking notes and you're not hearing the word of God, that's a distraction for the enemy. You are simply teeing it up for you to be distracted and teeing it up for your life to be destructive. But can I help you understand something? When you and I lock in with God and we're pursuing the things of God and when we're focused on God, that's when we can begin to walk into freedom. I'm telling you what I know. Because I've seen people come in here week after week, get the same word and the same word, and some people try to figure out, why I'm not out of bondage yet? Because you ain't listening to the word, and you're not putting it in action in your own life. You're not pursuing it. You're not making it your mission. So coming to church is just a checklist, and you wonder why you're still dead broke in spirit. And you wonder why you're still struggling in certain areas. But Paul says, flee this stuff. Pursue godliness, pursue righteousness, pursue love, pursue peace, pursue Jesus. If we would pursue Jesus with as much energy as we pursued a career goal, our lives would look completely different. He says, flee that. Leave the trap life behind. It ain't worth it. It's actually costing you more. It's costing you time. It's costing you joy. It's costing you hope. It's costing you peace. It's costing you happiness. It's costing you all these different things. Leave the trap life behind. He says, pursue the things of God. Stop chasing the bag. Chase the one who actually gives the bag. Stop chasing riches and chase righteousness. He says, this is how we got to live our life. And by all means, don't think that because I'm getting loud and I'm passionate that I'm coming at you. No, no, no. This is me talking about this for myself as well. That anything that gets in the way of us pursuing Jesus, we got to die to that. You got to cut that off. I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks. That anything that gets in the way of us pursuing Jesus, I got to begin to lay aside. I got to leave that behind because these things can't help me like Jesus can. These things can't set me free like Jesus can. These things can't heal me like Jesus can. These things can't bring deliverance like Jesus can. Only Jesus can do that. Greed is about chasing provision. Godliness is about chasing the provider. So as Paul closes out 1 Timothy 6, we'll talk about this in a few weeks in a new series on generosity. He says, instead of being greedy, tell the people who have money, because there's nothing wrong with having money. He says, there's nothing wrong with being rich. The problem is when you make it your goal and ambition to be rich. He says, tell those people who have a whole lot, tell them to be generous. Tell them to live like this. So here's what he says in 1 Timothy 6, 18 through 19. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Can I let us know this as I close? God does not call us to be a greedy people. He calls us to be a generous people. He calls us to be the type of people that say, I don't live for myself any longer. I live for him. Can I ask you this simple question as I've given you these 3 points, appetite, insight, and mission? If you look at those words in the first letter of those words, it spells this word, aim. Can I ask you this? How is your aim? What are you aiming your life towards? I'm asking myself the same question. What am I pointing the direction of my life in? Because if I'm aiming for more stuff, I might get more stuff and miss Jesus. What am I aiming for? Do you know what Jesus tells us what we should aim for? In Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. Can I let you know this? All the stuff that you worried about, Jesus is like, I already had that. If you come to me, I'll take care of that. You worried about provision? I got that. Follow me. You worried about hope, peace? I got that. Follow me. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and everything else will be added. So here's what I want us to understand and us to affirm. Because greed is not our God. Jesus is. I will not trust in riches. I will trust in him who richly provides. I'm not trusting in wealth, income, money, stuff. I'm trusting in the one who richly provides that. I believe that one of the things that the enemy has wanted to convince many Christians of for so long is to trust in themselves, to provide for themselves. Pastor, I'm the one who worked that job. Who gave you the strength to do it in the first place, though? Pastor, these degrees that's hanging up, they got my name on it. Who gave you the insight and knowledge to be able to get these degrees in the first place? Pastor, my name is on this lease and on this mortgage, not Jesus. But who was the one who made the way for you to be able to get it? You didn't even technically qualify for that. You still only had the money to pay for it. Stop being greedy. I hear the spirit of DMX rising up. You've been eating long enough. Stop being greedy. Some of y'all didn't catch that. It's okay. And for many of us for so long, we've been controlled by greed. And I'm not saying this to shame you, because I think all of us have encounters with this. We have instances with this, myself included. And at some point, we have to say, God, you are better than the thing that I'm longing for. I want you more than I want this stuff. Because all this stuff that you and I have, it's going to pass away. Can I let you know that the house you live in, the apartment that you live in, eventually you're going to pass away and somebody else is going to live in that. So it's really not yours at all. You default on that lease and on that mortgage. You'll see who it really belongs to then. Come on. So everything in this life that we have is temporary. But man, when we tap into Jesus, when we pursue him, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. And for some of us, what God has been trying to free us from is the grip of greed on our lives, where we want everything for ourselves. When was the last time you prayed for God to give you a promotion so that way you can give all the money away? When was the last time we asked God, God, bring increase in my life so that way I can bring increase to somebody else's life? How often do we pray that prayer? Come on, let's be real. We don't pray that a whole lot. God, bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory so my family can be blessed. That's cool. But if it only blesses your house, I don't know if it's just kingdom. Because what God gives, he doesn't just give to you, he wants to give through you. And what I hear God reminding us of today is that we would be these type of people who are like him. Can I let you know this? That the greatest example of somebody who was not stingy, who was not greedy, who was gracious is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 that the Lord Jesus, who was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. I thank God that he wasn't stingy with his grace. He wasn't greedy with his grace. I thank God that he didn't say, you know what, Edwin, nah, I'm gonna hold this for myself. But I thank God that he extended his grace. I want everybody to stand to our feet and close out this moment. I want to leave you with this thought right here. I more greedy than I am grateful? I believe that for some of us, God has been stirring your heart in this area for a long time, wanting to free you from greed. So if you're here today, I want to let you know this, that until you have Jesus, say it plainly, you have nothing at all. If you don't have him, you can have everything and nothing at all. Some of you are here today and you need Jesus in your life, in your heart, in relationship with him. You need to be connected to him. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, this sermon has convicted my heart. I recognize that I've been a slave to greed. Ready to leave that trap life behind and come to Jesus. If you're here today and you want to come to Christ with heads bowed and eyes closed, you want him for your life, you want him in your heart, you want a relationship with him, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand wherever you are. Today you want him. Shoot up your hand. One, two, three, wherever you are. You want Christ in your life. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. Come on, shoot up your hand wherever you are. You need to receive him as Lord and as Savior. You need him in your life. It's not about coming to church, it's about coming to Christ. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we'll be saved. So if you're here and you raise your hand, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me. I receive your compassion and grace. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate all that God has done today? Come on, I saw some hands go up today. Come on, can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus? Amen. As we prepare to close out this worship experience, I'm going to invite you to grab your communion cup right now. We're going to honor God in this moment. We're going to reflect on his grace. Reflect on the fact that he did something for us that he didn't have to do. The Bible says that when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, he gathered with his disciples and he took the bread and says, this bread represents my body, which has been given for you. I want to let you know that Jesus' body was beaten, bruised, and battered so that by his stripes, the Bible says, you can be healed. What does this mean? So that way our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be a part of his family. So he says, take this bread and eat now in remembrance of me. The Bible says that he also took the cup and says, this cup represents my blood, which has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I want to let you know that because of the blood of Christ Jesus, all of your sins are washed away, past, present, and future. And any person who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is past, and the new has come. It says, drink now in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us new. Thank you for forgiving us and not being stingy with your grace. Lord, would you help us to walk like you, to live like you? Would you help us to leave the trap life behind as we pursue righteousness and godliness and your love? We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church. Can we celebrate all that God has done today? Come on. Can we bless God for his goodness and his grace today?